Morning and welcome to Oxford Church. This week, well, I should start with today, we'll have profession of faith class after the service at 12:30. And on Tuesday evening at 7:30 will be table talk. We're also due for youth group this week, which we don't have on here, but we'll communicate that with the group. We will have a profession of faith service, the Lord willing, next week. The Evangelical Reformed College courses will start the week of the 20th of May. And at the end of the service, we do hope to have a free will offering at the door. Or you may e-transfer your donations to donations@oxfordchurch.ca. Have a blessed service.
Welcome, and again we ask God for his blessings and his presence among us. Let us pray. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace, peace, and mercy be unto him, you from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of all the rulers of this earth. Amen. Let us turn in our gray hymnals, and on this day, which is the day of the remembrance of the resurrection, every Sunday is actually Easter, and therefore let us join together singing hymnal 225, number 225, Worship Christ Risen. Worship Christ, the risen King. Thank you. Let us come before the Lord also hearing his law, as we do alternatively, one Sunday morning the law and the other Sunday morning the Apostles' Creed, or the testimony of faith. And this morning we turn to Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 through 9. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And on this and other passages of scriptures also base the Heidelberg Catechism, which speaks of the law of God after the first Sunday, going to the first part, which is our sin and misery. And there it talks to us about the law, specifically this function: from where do you know your sins and misery? And the Catechism responds, from the law of God. And then it refers to the same of what we have read this morning from Deuteronomy, but from the lips of Jesus. What does God's law require of us? And then it answers, Christ teaches us this in a summary in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Then it continues, can you keep all this perfectly? And then it says, no, I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Let us pray. O Lord, the law was given from the mountain. It was given to your people first by speaking and then by writing it down on tablets of stone. Also speaking to your people, the summary of the law from the Old Testament, that we should love you above all and our neighbor as ourselves with everything that is within us. And Lord, as we have come here this morning, it is good and necessary to be reminded of this, of you yourself, as to who you are and what you have commanded us. How you have revealed yourself to people of old, but still reveal yourself also to your church today. And Lord, the Catechism is honest with respect to even to the summary of the law, that we ought to love you, that we are inclined to do the opposite, that we are inclined to hate God and our neighbor. Lord, this is a truthful and honest saying. If we are honest before you and you make your people honest before you, then we must also say this morning that we have come short of this love, because you demand perfect love, all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And, O Lord, who can stand before you saying this perfectly? For we have loved ourselves and the things of this world more in many ways. Even when you and have called us, justified us, and glorified us, Lord, how our flesh is that which stands in opposition to the other law in our members, which is of the Spirit. And so, O Lord, we ask that you would come in our midst and convict us of this. Remind us that outside of your Son, Jesus Christ, we are what we are and remain what we are. But there is hope, and we have sung of it already, Lord, in Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save, to suffer and to die, but who has also been raised from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, you, O God. And so, Lord, we ask that we would also be granted a blissful and blessed gaze upon Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, to be dressed and know again, to be confirmed, to be dressed in the righteousness which is outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. Oh, so bless us, Lord. Also, when we open your word, take the hindrances away, the flesh, the murmurings of our souls and minds and of the evil one, and that you may establish yourself and therefore also your faith, the faith in you. Oh, Lord, that we may be strengthened, comforted, and rejoice in the work and works of your hands. We ask it in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us sing. And that's a song that speaks of the searching of God, or the prayer to God to search us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. It's from Psalm 139, 23. It's a beautiful confessional, but also a comforting song. So let us sing together. 438, 438, cleanse me. 1, 2, 3, and 4. Continuing this morning in Acts 6, we spoke of the necessity of the deacons, but last time we spoke about chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. However, we did not get to the qualifications, and those we read in verse 3. So Acts 6, verse 3 is the focus of our meditation this morning. But before that, I want to read also a passage in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, which speaks to us about the qualifications of leaders, of overseers. So first 1 Timothy 3, and then back to Acts 6. So this is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For a man does not know how to rule his own house. If he does not rule his own house or know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Then specifically, deacons. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so on that, and turning back to Acts 6, we speak of the qualifications of the deacons, but I would say also leaders. So I'm going to read again. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parnamas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the word of the disciples and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's for the reading of God's word. A little more this morning. This morning, with the help of the Lord, we'd like to look at the qualifications of the leaders of the church, particularly the deacons. But I want to start with what we ended up speaking about last time, that is last Sunday, and that's the last verse of the text which I just read from Acts 6. Then the word of God spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to faith. That's the purpose. That's the purpose for the church. That's the purpose for those who are called into the ministry, into the office of leaders, either elders and deacons, to preach the word, that the word may go out, that the word be spread. And we saw the greatest miracle of all, that this word was spread, did go out, and miracle of miracles, reconciled enemies to Christ. Reconciled those who had been ready to stone and kill the disciples, that is the Sadducees, those priests. By the power of the word of God, we read here, they became obedient to the faith. Many became obedient to the faith, reconciled with God. Enemies reconciled with God by the power of the gospel for those who believe. That's the purpose. Also, and therefore, first a charge within that context, within that purpose, that the word of God may spread and go out, and that people may come to faith, many may believe, enemies may be reconciled to God. And for that purpose, elsewhere in Acts, it says, therefore, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or leaders or deacons, to care for the church which he obtained. So in the context of the word being spread and going out, so that people may come to faith, even enemies reconciled to become friends with God in and through Jesus Christ. In that context, there are those who are called in the church to pay attention to themselves so that indeed this may go forth. The word may go forth and be preached. Pay attention to yourself in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And when we speak of paying attention to yourself there, we speak, of course, of the necessity of qualifications. Looking at yourselves, paying attention to yourselves as imbibed by the Holy Spirit, how are we called and how are we to be in this office? What are the qualifications of the leaders of the church? To take care of the church of God, to care for the church of God. It's his church. But God, in his mercy and his grace, calls people to serve. Pay attention to themselves. To also speak of and see what qualifications the church is taught by the scriptures. And let us therefore turn to three of these. And that will be the meditation for us today, the three qualifications which we find in 6. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of, and there you have, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. These are the qualifications of the leaders of the church, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. And I'm saying these are not only qualifications for deacons, although that's the context, but if you read, and when you read in 1 Timothy 3, the list of qualifications for deacons in this passage, and in 1 Timothy 3, it's very much like the list for elders, except that deacons cannot never teach, or are not, I should not say can never teach, but are not called upon to teach. That does not mean that they can never teach. Philip and Stephen are examples of deacons who taught. We hope to speak about Stephen soon, the Lord willing. But you know, Philip, the deacon, preached, taught, and even baptized the Ethiopian eunuch on the road to Gaza from Jerusalem. So these qualifications are mostly for, I would say, all the leaders of the church. But they can also be considered for any Christian in a general way. Elders and deacons, leaders, are called to be examples of what God desires for all Christians, except those special callings or the special duties that leaders in the church are called to exercise within the church. For after all, these leaders are called to be examples of what God desires for all Christians. Again, except for those things that they are called to do within specifically the church. And because are we not all called to be prophets, priests, and kings in our households, wherever God has called us? Therefore, Paul can even say in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Christ, the apostles, the leaders, but also the people of God. So therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. First, why the number seven? Very, very briefly. We can say maybe practically they needed a seven for work. It's definitely a number of fullness or of completeness. I also found another reference, and again, this is just quickly. Some say it may have had to do with the Jewish practice of, and I quote, the seven good men of the city. Seven who had a position and power in their synagogues, who were capable of keeping the economy, but also, and specifically, and maybe this is interesting in our context, buying and selling the synagogues. Seven people that had the position and the power and the wherewithal to take care of the business of the church. Seven people to actually choose a place of worship. Synagogues. There are other references, but these will do for now. It is not entirely clear. But what is more clear is what follows, the qualifications. Therefore, it brings us to our first point, the first qualification, of good reputation. What does that mean if the deacons are called to be of a good reputation? Well, literally in the Bible it says here of matureo. So of a good reputation is of a good witness, of a good testimony from the church, from within the people of God, and of course a good testimony before God himself. Matureo. As one who is known to be a disciple of Christ, ready and desirous to follow Christ, of good reputation, a disciple of Christ. And what this may mean, dear congregation, it says already in the Word that this person, this man, called to be a leader in the church, and I'm putting those together, elders and deacons, may also have to, and most likely will suffer for the cause of Christ. Martyreo. Will maybe be persecuted, rejected, despised. And through that persecution and through that direction and rejection and through that being despised, this is how the leaders of the church mature in their faith, are more and more grounded in the grace of Jesus Christ. So people of good reputation are people of a good witness, people that God has led through many trials and tribulations so that they may testify of the power and the grace that is fulfilled in weakness, of good reputation. That's one, matureo. Second, one who is also has a good testimony in the church, yes, but also one who has a good reputation with those outside the church. That is amongst Jews and Gentiles and unbelievers alike. Remember, this was the context. The conflict was the conflict between the Hellenists and the Hebrew Jews. And so, to have a good testimony also means to have a good testimony not only within the church, but also with those outside the church. And what does that mean? And this has to do also with being a leader and maybe being involved in outreach. It does not mean, and I'm being a bit practical and forthright maybe, but it does not mean being one of the boys, being popular and fun. Having a good reputation within and having a good reputation without does not necessarily mean that you are known as a leader of a church to have, a jolly, happy attitude. I'm not against jolly or happy attitudes, but nowadays it seems to be popular, you know, that you become as much like the youth nowadays so that you may attract them to get into the church. And if that means that you, get an earring so that you, associate or identify with those outside of the church, so be it. Or please dress down as much as possible. Come into the pulpit in your shorts. And so on and so forth. Again, I have nothing against shorts or earrings per se. But that's not what it means to be one of the boys, or to be very, so to speak today, seeker-friendly. Now, I'm not against being seeker-friendly, but if that is against or at the expense of who God is and the fear of God, then it's not a good reputation. A God who is both love and holy, yes, who is both gracious and wrathful. An elder and a deacon is an ambassador or a representative of God, the fear of God. Before you go, oh well, here we go again, maybe too heavy, too strict. The Bible is saying it. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, we read that the deacon ought to be reverent. Reverent. Reverence means do not turn everything into something light, but be aware in the fear of the Lord that when you are in the ministry of the Lord, you are serving a God who is also heavy, the Kabod Yahweh, who is holy, righteous, and just. Some people turn everything into lightness, maybe even into jokes. At least that's how you get people across and into the church. So let's be happy, clappy, and jokey. I'm not against jokes or being happy against happy and clappy. But understand, be reverent. That's what it means about God and spiritual matter, which have an eternal weight, the Kabod Yahweh. I want to read one passage of Scripture. I'm not going to comment on it, but it's Leviticus 10, about strange fire. And this is about the two sons of Aaron. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.'" So Aaron therefore kept silent. Imagine your two sons just being consumed by fire. He kept silent. Why? Because they had not done what God had commanded them to do. They had brought strange fire on the altar. But God is a holy God, a righteous God. He is not mocked. What we do and bring into the church, what we say and who we are, therefore matters. If you want to have a good sermon on this, and it was a controversial conference by John MacArthur. Don't agree with everything he say, but this was a controversial one. How many people in our days are bringing strange fire into the church? Turning what is holy and righteous into frivolousness, maybe even a joke. All kinds of theater and strange things. Strange things means those things that don't belong, because God is a holy God. Dear congregation, this is what the Bible says. It's the Old Testament, still the same in the New Testament. We have seen it, Ananias and Sapphira. They were trying to fake it, and God consumed them with death. And no one dared to get themselves into the community of the saints because of the Lord was among them. Because of his love, yes, but also because of his holiness. Reverent. It also means being a person of integrity, of truthfulness. And that regardless of whether people always like it, we tend to be man-pleasers, but are we pleasers of God? Elders, deacons, as we seek to move on, what's our attitude? Yes, always full of compassion, but let this ring through in your ears without compromise. Compassion, yes, without compromise. 1 Timothy 3 adds, and I'm not going through everything in 1 Timothy 3 this morning, but it says there, deacons, elders, not double-tongued. The scripture is teaching these things. We're practical this morning. Not double-tongued. I have to put my hand in my own pocket as well. What does that mean? Double-tongued translated means two-worded. Double-tongued. It simply means, and you've know this expression, that somebody that talks out of two sides of his mouth, basically. An elder, a deacon, must not say one thing and mean another thing, but be straightforward in what he says. Not ambiguous either, but truthful and eager, honest with one another. Pastor, now you're teaching the law. I'm teaching the scriptures. It's what the scriptures say. Not say one thing to one person and the opposite to another. You've maybe met those people. And again, oh Lord, forgive me. Always forgive me, Lord. But how do we like to play in relations with one another, even within the church? Say one thing to one person and then say another thing to another person as to not to offend them. and then create confusion. Oh, he said this to you? Well, he said this to me. About the same issue, the exact opposite. Why? Because he's displeasing you? He just wants to be good friends, buddy buddies? Not double-tongued. Not speaking out of two sides of your mouth. Jesus commands all Christians not to be double-tongued. When he says in Matthew 5 or 37, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever more than these is from the evil one. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You see, who are you representing? God? Christ? Are you an ambassador of Christ? Or are you an ambassador representing the devil who always speaks half-truths and half-lies? Doesn't speak in yes and no, but always maybes. A little truth. Because if you speak a little truth in a big lie, it sells. A little bit of truth. But it's a whole lie. I'm not saying it, the scriptures are saying. I'm not saying it, but Christ is saying it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever more than these is of the evil one, the devil. Continuing, of good reputation. On the other hand, and again, I'm practical this morning. The scripture is practical this morning. On the other hand, causing unnecessary offense is also not good. You have those people as well, always being contrary, always stirring up controversy, without humility and love. There's always people that try to poke you, to get you going, to aggravate you. To hit you in the sore spot. To make you react. To be controversial just for the sake of being controversial. I have a dose of this. I have to confess that this morning. Boy, forgive me, Lord. Just to egg people on. Without love and humility. And oftentimes, I have to put my hand in my own pocket here. But often, people do that because they miss something that others have. I don't know if you know what I mean. They are actually, sometimes they're jealous. And so they want to undermine what you have been given by God. By being contrary. Controversial. For the sake of being controversial. That's not a good reputation. Going to the text, it means not causing unnecessary offense before either Jew or Greek. Remember, that's the context. Different ethnicities, nationalities, and even cultures. I'm speaking from the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give no offense to Jews or to Greek or to the church of God. It's the same thing. Don't give an offense, an unnecessary offense. Have these kinds of things that flip out of your mouth. Oh, he is from that culture. Oh, he is from that culture. Oh, he is from that skin color. Oh, he is from that background. Ha, ha, ha. No, don't unnecessary offense. It says here, give no offense to Jews or Greek or to the church of God. To use the language of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. In the context there, Paul says, let no one seek his own good but the good of his neighbor. That's the point. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. How again? Not seeking my own advantage. And this is the point. And then we go to the next. Not seeking our own advantage. And why not seeking our own advantage? but that of many, that they may be saved. Oh, it's a delicate balance of faith, a good reputation. Again, what is it about? So that the word of God may spread and that many may come to faith. Of a good reputation, so that many may be saved, truly saved, added to the kingdom of God, the ultimate purpose, the sole purpose, the eternal purpose. Again, qualifications. Second, we read, they must also be men of the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. Literally covered by the Holy Spirit, so directed by the Holy Spirit. And again, we could emphasize and go deep into each of these qualifications. Just a few points again. What does that mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? And let me go into this a little more intenser in the sense of this talks about what is also within us, or who is within us, which shows itself outside of us. So to be a qualified deacon or elder is to be, one has to be full of the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? Being full of the Spirit's presence and power to take care of the church of God and thus also be in this world. Now you say that's just saying the same thing. Let me try to explain it. What does this mean? Being full of the Spirit means being able to gaze. And this is used in the next chapter when Stephen, it says he was full of the Spirit and he gazed, so he saw a vision. Now, I'm not saying that everybody should get this vision that he got while he was stoned or has to have a certain the same vision. But what's important, it says in the context here of full of the Holy Spirit, is that we are able to, and that God makes us capable of gazing, of seeing God at work, as directed by the Holy Spirit. To be in tune with the Holy Spirit, to be following the presence and work of God as revealed and directed by the Holy Spirit. I want to say this, and you know, we tend to forget this. I could mention a lot of examples here, but let me just use one example from the Old Testament to emphasize this point. To be full of the Holy Spirit, dear congregation, is to be full and directed by and governed by the Holy Spirit, who is a person, who dwells in us as the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is important. Not that we can express ourselves about experiences. They come with what and whom? With the presence and the power of the person of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. That's first, objectively, and so therefore directed by. You see, it's not something to be manipulated, experiences to be talked about, and then psychologically to be wrapped in a particular way of experiencing things. And again, I'm not against experiencing, but it's the Holy Spirit is a person. We do not possess the Holy Spirit, but when He is in our lives, He possesses us. He directs and guides us as a person. I may have to be very honest this morning. This was the topic for this morning. And I went and I said, Lord, I came to church early this morning. I said, I'm supposed to be full of the Holy Spirit. What can I say? I'm supposed to be empowered. I'm supposed to be positive. And this morning I again came to church and I was empty. What could I say, Lord? I'm your servant. I'm your ambassador. Can I be for once a happy representative? Sorry to be so personal, but it's the truth. And you know what? And you know what the Lord taught me? Because he's a person. He never gives his honor to a person, you or I. I said, let me go up and tell them this morning. Oh, terrible, terrible. Do you know this? You know what I had to experience this morning? And sorry, this is my experience, but I believe it's connected. He empties before he fills. Oh, I come here empty-handed. But that's how he feels. And I could say, Lord, I love you. Because that's how you work. To be used by the Holy Spirit. A lot of people are full. But I must say, I'm so empty. And yet, I'm full. My faith. Spurgeon would come up the pulpit. The prince of preachers. And he would say, at the bottom, I say it often at the bottom, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't see anything of it, but I believe it. You see? And his mouth spoke. I was drawn to this passage, a person. Even if this is just what we're going to say this morning, it's enough. Full of the Holy Spirit. How does this work? How is this the case? Maybe we'll talk another time about wisdom. But he makes empty before he fills. I'm just a beggar. A terrible beggar. No, it's good to be a beggar. But it's not pleasant to be a beggar. It's not pleasant, is it? I found this in the scriptures in Psalm 143. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. My spirit fails. Those people who always have it. Oh, I'm envious of that. Always looks greener, better. But my spirit fails. And then he goes on. David. Wait a minute. David, a leader in the house of the Lord. Not only a deacon and elder, but a king. If anyone should and ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it is him. But what does he say? Do not hide your face from me. Do not hide your face from me. You know what the face of God is? I'm talking about the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. The face of God is the person of God. It's not the effect of God, but it is his presence. His holy, righteous, majestic, loving, gracious, merciful presence as person. Face. We use this word today, right? Did you see his face? Or I know his face. It means I know his name. I know that person. Do not hide your face from me. Lest I be like those who go down into the pit. I don't want to belabor this point, but I was brought to it. He empties before he fills. And you feel like sometimes you're just going down the pit like anyone and everyone else. Oh Lord, this is David talking, the servant of God. It's lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Oh, you're so negative again. Oh. And down in the pit, what does he say? Lest I go down into the pit, cause me to hear. Cause me to hear. This morning, this was the cry of my heart. I hope it was the cry of your heart this morning. Oh Lord, cause me to hear the word. Speak to me, O Lord. Cause me to hear. What? I'm belaboring this point from this passage. Your loving kindness in the morning. Oh, you know what that is, my dear congregation. Psalm 92. Loving kindness in the morning and faithfulness every night. You know what the loving kindness in the morning is? It's the altar of the Lord. The sacrifice. There was a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. Oh Lord, cause me to hear. Again, let me gaze upon your grace, your love, your sacrifice. Let me gaze upon Jesus Christ. Else I go to the pit. And then he confesses, for in you do I trust. This goes together all the time. People don't like it, I don't like it, but it's the truth. You're in the pit, and that's where you trust him. And that's where you rejoice in his presence. Having your eyes fixed, gazed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. For in you do I trust. Listen, cause me to know the way. It's a beggar's prayer. It's a beggar's prayer. Cause me to hear. Cause me to know the way. Pastor, you're talking about qualification. Can't be a little bit more positive? I have to speak what I have to speak this morning. Can it be a bit more upbeat? The scriptures cause me to hear, cause me to see, cause me to know the way in which I should walk. You don't even know where to go next, do you? I don't. Do we know where to go next? We looked at the building yesterday, across the road. Basically sold this one, who knows? Leaders. Where should we walk? Where should we go? For I lift up my soul to you. Being in the pit, lifting up his soul. As if in the pit. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. Of a good testimony. You can count on enemies. Don't glory in the fact that you have enemies. That's just self-righteousness. That's just being like, oh, yes, I'm suffering. No. They will come. You will be persecuted, just like the disciples were. But deliver us from the enemies. In you I take shelter. Oh, every little word in this beautiful psalm we could meditate on for a long time. But even as leaders, this is David talking. You know what is the beauty and the necessity of us all the time is this refuge-seeking faith. in God. In you I take refuge. We may be tossed to and fro, but that faith stands firm, taking refuge in God. And then it says, it finishes with this, and I'll finish with that. Teach me to do your will. To be full of the Holy Spirit is having this prayerful attitude and this prayerful desire to hear, to cause, to know, to keep our eyes looked upon the loving kindness in the morning, to be led step by step. I don't know what's tomorrow. That's why he is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path in Psalm 23. You know how far that light goes? We like a light that goes right there. Mooie schijnwerpers. Yeah? We want to have it all lit, all properly, just like, you know, in business. I want to have a 5-year plan. Make it all clear. Dung, dung, dung. Christians and leaders in the congregations don't get a 5-year plan. They get step by step. Are you laughing, brother? It is not pleasant. But it is true. A lamp unto my feet, right there, and then another step, and then another. Why? To be full of the Holy Spirit. Teach me to your will. For you are my God. You are my God. Can you confess that? Can you know that? Do you know that this morning? As leaders, but also as Christians. In spite of all things, you can cry out to the Lord. And you can confess, you are my God. Do you know this? Step by step, you are my God. And listen to this. Being full of the Holy Spirit. And David says this, your spirit is good. Dear congregation, this is not talking about a navel gazing what I have experienced, although that's always part of it. Of course that's part of it. But here, even the psalmist, and I can talk about this at length also in the New Testament, acknowledges that the Spirit is first and foremost a person, a presence and a power. When people say, I'm doing it for the glory of God, yes, 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 yes. But you know what that means? Glory of God means presence of God. I do it because God is present in my life. Don't turn it into a legalistic thing. I can do this for the glory of God. I can do that for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. Do it because God is present in your life. His Shekinah glory is in your life. By what and how? By the Holy Spirit. And that liberates us, at the same time, it binds us. I don't know if you know what I mean. I'm completely bound, but I'm completely liberated at the same time. Because the Spirit dwells, full of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about Stephen. If there's any example of the Holy Spirit being in someone who was completely bound, completely bound, thrown with stones, dying, but his face shining like an angel and his eye opening, being full of the Spirit, saw Jesus standing beside the Heavenly Father. As dying, he was full of the Spirit. I'm a dying man. May it be so that I'm full of the Spirit, that you would be full of the Spirit. Doesn't look pretty often from the outside at all, honestly. And, Okay, full of the Holy Spirit, person of the Holy Spirit. Then it's no, it doesn't even finish with this, but I'm finishing with this from Psalm 143. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Can a power, can an energy, can an experience lead you? Tell me. You build on powers, on energies, and on experience outside of Christ, it will come to naught. It's only a person that can carry and that can lead you. The Holy Spirit. There are umpty examples in the New Testament. Paul was resisted by the Holy Spirit. He wanted to go there, but the Spirit wouldn't let him go. That's a person. They lied against the Holy Spirit, Ananias and Sapphira. You don't lie against a power or an energy or an experience. You lie against a person. The person of persons, God. And so qualified leaders are led and full of the Holy Spirit. Lead me in the land of uprightness. One step at a time. He calls, he just like a father. You've heard the expression and the example, right? Little boy or a little girl putting his or her hand in the big hand of the father. And all the cars are zipping by. How to get across. But that little boy or girl doesn't look to the cars or to the road, but puts his hand or her hand in the hand of his father, looks to his father as the father leads across. Step by step. Oh, it's losing and winning. It's going down and going up. Speaking of mystery, maybe. But this is what it means. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Uprightness, of course, is righteousness. Go on for a long time on that. Uprightness is that you face now again upright God. By nature, we face downward to the ground. By nature, we are fleshly. By nature, we are like the beasts or like the animals. Animals crawl on their four paws. No, Christians are led upright, back with their face to the face of God, to the face of the Father, the Spirit within dwelling, taking us across. I will leave it at that. Of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit. That the Lord may guide us. Prayer. Lead us, O Lord, in the land of uprightness. Take us along, big or small, for the glory and power of the extension of the King of Kings, the kingdom of the King of Kings, of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That the word of God may enemies reconciled to God, of whom I am one of the greatest, or maybe, O Lord, guide us and lead us in these ways. Amen. Let us sing. And I want how are we, and this applies, so I'm not sure what, I need thee every hour, 4:28, but how does Paul describe it? I'm just going to read this and keep that in mind while we're singing this. Paul's exhortation to all believers about the Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Just listen for a moment before we sing. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Listen, speaking to one another in psalms, that's how you are filled with the Spirit. Or that's how it shows that you're filled with the Spirit. And hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Couldn't be a better summary. Let us sing together. Standing, I need thee every hour. You may be seated. See? Being filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let us pray. Lord, also this is an hour for us to come to you because you know our needs. As we just have sung, we need you every hour. I would almost add every minute, every moment. For where else shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. And it's one step at a time, Lord. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Oh, David speaks about it, being thrown into caves, being left a wanderer, pretending to be an idiot even. He needed you, and so do we. Also as leaders, Lord, we really implore that you would guide us. As we have looked around to see where there is a place, seven men to go for a place of worship, synagogue, or church. Lord, guide us and lead us, that we may know what you are doing among us and that you may also show what your will is. Lead us upon the right path. Especially in this time also within the church, Lord, many things are happening and you know all things that the church is ailing. Is afflicted, is persecuted, from within and from without. But, O Lord, that we may take refuge in you. You are our God. Oh, that refuge-taking faith. Bless us, O Lord. Open our ears so that we may hear. Open our understanding that we may understand. Open our will and direct our desire that we may be led by you, follow you. It's disciples. Oh Lord, so we also ask that you be with the needs of our congregation. You know them better than we know ourselves. People have struggled maybe this week. Maybe have asked themselves, Lord, where are you? It's so dark. It's possible, lest I go down to the pit. And then you are there. Lord, guide us. Mentally, physically as well. We struggle with ailments, with pains. Why are these pains here? I need thee every hour. Yet heal where healing is necessary and possible according to your will so that we may do the work that you've called us to do. And Lord, yes, you call us in vocations, in ministries, wherever that is, as priest and king and prophet in our own house and in our own businesses. Lord, all these things are gifts of you, these vocations. Bless us in them. And we thank you, O Lord, for the great blessings that you continue to shower upon them, upon us, undeservedly. Also in our businesses, things that go through that thought, we're thinking, oh, no. Or we stand before obstacles that are impossible to overcome, and yet you overcome. And Lord, that it also may be within us as deacons and leaders, this reminder that it's more blessed to give than to receive, ultimately. Let so our mouth be honest and forthright, open and truthful. Bless us, Lord, as we go from here. Be with the youth. At the end of a school time, Lord, it's difficult. You see the end, and yet you have to go yet for another month or two. Give them strength, wisdom. Those who are placed in schools, Lord, you know where they are placed, where they have difficulties in learning. Doesn't matter. Or difficulties because of the environment, Lord, protect our dear children. Because the evil one goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he has a whole system set out to devour our children. Oh Lord, but you are more powerful and stronger than anyone. So keep, guide, and protect us and our children. Wherever they are, whether they are in the world yet, Lord, you can draw them. We've seen also that you can make of enemies friends, of people that are standing with fists against heaven, hating God and neighbor. You can turn them as in a twinkling of an eye into a friend and say, oh Lord, what have you me to do? What do you want me to do? So work mightily in our midst. Oh Lord, bless us so. Also the decisions that are being made or will be made or will need to be made. Be with those who are far from us. We think especially about Priscilla on an adventure in Europe. Lord, guide her as well, that she may be also be brought back safely, having had these experiences, Lord, that they may have led her to you more and more. Bless us, O Lord, as we go from here into this new week, where we have table talk, where we have meetings, preparations for things to come, also within the college. Lord, it's like we've said it amongst ourselves, it's like pushing a rope even. But empower us by the person of your Spirit. Bless us so in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. And again, this is a song that speaks to us as we depart this morning. Hopefully not forever. But living with the confidence, may it be that the battle is the Lord. The battle is the Lord. So it's 4:7:2. The battle is the Lord's. All verses. the blessing of the Lord. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, why the high priestly blessing, the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you, because it was said by fathers in their households, as a prophet, priest, and king in their own households, and so it was also said by the priests in the household of God. And listen carefully, because again, it speaks of the face of God, the person of God, that he may be with you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.